Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 20, Chapter entitled Pure Devotional Service, text number 29.
Proktena Bhakti Yogena Bhajato Masakrin Mune Kama Vidaya Nashyanti Sabe Mai Hridi Stite. Proktena Bhakti Yogena Bhajato Masakrin Mune Kama Hridaya Nashyanti Sabe Mai Hridi Stite. Proktena Bhakti Yogena Bhajato Masakrin Mune Kama Hridaya Nashyanti Sabe Mai Hridi Stite. Proktena Bhakti Yogena Vajato Masakrin Mune Kama Hridaya Nashyanti Sabe Mai Hridi Stite. Proktena Bhakti Yogena Vajato Masakrin Mune Kama Hridaya Nashyanti Sabe Mai Hridi Stite. Proktena Bhakti Yogena Vajato Masakrin Mune Kama Hridaya Nashyanti Sabe Mai Hridi Stite. Proktena,
which has been described,
Bhakti Yogena,
by devotional service,
Bhajata,
who is worshipping,
Ma,
me,
Asakrit,
constantly,
Mune,
of the sage,
Kama,
material desires,
Hridaya,
in the heart,
Nashyanti,
are destroyed,
Sabe,
all of them,
Mayi,
in me,
Hridi,
when the heart,
Stite,
is firmly situated.
Translation and purport by the followers of Srila Prabhupada.
When an intelligent person engages constantly in worshipping me through loving, devotional service as described by me, his heart becomes firmly situated in me. Thus all material desires within the heart are destroyed. Translation responsibly. When an intelligent person engages constantly in worshipping me, through loving devotional service as described by me, his heart becomes firmly situated in me. Thus all material desires within the heart are destroyed.
Purport.
The material senses are engaged in gratifying the concoctions of the mind, causing many types of material desires to become prominent. one after another. One who constantly engages in the devotional service of the Lord by hearing and chanting the Lord's transcendental glories with firm faith gets relief from the harassment of material desires. By serving the Lord, one becomes strengthened in the conviction that Sri Krishna is the only actual enjoyer and all others are meant to share the Lord's pleasure through devotional service. A devotee of the Lord situates Sri Krishna on a beautiful throne within his heart and there offers the Lord constant service. Just as the rising sun gradually eliminates all traces of darkness, the Lord's presence within the heart causes all material desires there to weaken and eventually disappear. The word Mayi, Hridi, Sthite, when the heart is situated in me, indicate that an advanced devotee sees Lord Krishna not only within his own heart, but within the hearts of all living creatures. Thus a sincere devotee who chants and hears the glories of Sri Krishna should not be discouraged by the remnants of material desires within the heart. He should faithfully wait for the devotional process to naturally purify the heart of all contamination. Omagyan Tivarandasya Ginanjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militamye Natasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manohishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swa Vedantikam Vansha Kaupatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhi Evacha Pajitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityanando Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. So it states in the beginning of the Bhagavatam, in the second chapter of the first canto, what is the second chapter of the first canto called? Divinity and Divine Service, like that. So this second chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam in the first canto is so important that Srila Prabhupada said we should memorize the entire chapter because it describes actually the entire process of bhakti, which is explained within the Srimad Bhagavatam, is summarized in that first, in that second chapter of the first canto. Because in the first chapter of the first canto, then the sages ask six questions to the speaker, to Suta Goswami. Originally, the Bhagavatam appeared within this world, or reappeared in this world, in a conversation between Parikshit Maharaj and Shukadeva Goswami. Right? So Shukadeva Goswami spoke to Maharaj Parikshit for 7 days. So before he began to speak, he surveyed the audience, he looked around to see who was in the audience, and when he looked around, he saw Suta Goswami. So he asked Suta Goswami, he said, you come and sit very close. So Suta Goswami came and sat very close to Shukadeva Goswami, and he said, memorize this, and commit this to memory, what I will say. So then he spoke Srimad Bhagavatam, which is 18,000 verses. We become a little proud when we remember, you know, key memory verses for Bhakti Shastri. You know, maybe how many slokas do we know? 100, 200, 300, 400, you know, we might know a few hundred verses. But Suta Goswami memorized the whole Bhagavatam, 18,000 verses. Right? And then it says for 230 years he began to meditate on the Srimad Bhagavatam. So it is not that we simply hear Bhagavatam and then go away and forget it all. It is not the Bhagavatam class finishes at 8:30 and then breakfast begins and that's it. No, but we are meant to contemplate the message of the Bhagavatam on and on and on. During the day we are meant to meditate on what we hear from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And by meditating on what we hear from the Bhagavatam, the heart becomes cleansed of all material contamination. So for 230 years, Suta Goswami, he meditated upon what he heard from Shukadeva Goswami, and he realized the message that he heard from him. In other words, he fully realized the content of the Bhagavata. He became a Paramahamsa. He became fully purified. He became a fully God-realized soul. And then he became qualified to speak the Bhagavatam to the sages of Naumisharanya. After Lord Balaram had cured his father, Ramahasan Sutta, and all the sages became a little amazed by that pastime, that Balaram walked into the assembly, and everyone in the assembly got up and offered obeisances to Lord Balaram, understanding his supreme position, except for Ramahasan Sutta, who was had some pride within his heart. He was sitting on the Vyasasan, and he thought, I am on the Vyasasan. I am the senior personality within the assembly. I do not need to offer my obeisances to Balaram. So Balaram, because he was, he could detect that within the heart of Ramahasan Sutta, one of the jivas, there was some pride. So he took a blade of grass, some kusha grass, and he went over and he touched his neck, and his head fell off. So all the sages were a little amazed by this pastime. It's not the way the Bhagavatam class usually begins. And that suddenly someone's head is on the ground and everyone's... So now what shall we do? So they said to Balaram, they said, please rectify this situation. So Lord Balaram said, then Sutta, who is the son of Ramahasana Sutta, then he should take the father's position. He is the qualified. So it was the arrangement of Krishna. It was the arrangement of Balaram with the correct person or the most qualified person to the Vyasasan. So then Sutta Goswami sat on the Vyasasan. The sages said, you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You have not done anything wrong. But still, you have to set an example for everyone else, because if someone else comes and does this, then it may not be so good. When you do something, everything is auspicious. But if someone else does the same thing, then it may be negative. So then you have to teach everyone that when we do something wrong, then we have to rectify the situation. So therefore, they recommended to Lord Balaram, they said, please go on pilgrimage and purify yourself by going to all the places of pilgrimage and purify yourself of this sin. So Balaram, he did this on the request of the sages to set the proper example, that when we do something inappropriate, then we should rectify the situation and we should purify ourselves of the contamination. So it was not that Balaram became needed purification. Lord Balaram did not need to travel to all the holy places to purify himself. When he went to all the holy places, they became pure. By Balaram's going to those places, they became supremely pure. But still, he did this to set the proper example for all of us. So then, when the Bhagavatam begins, then first of all, the sages ask six questions. So what are the first two questions? Yeah, effectively. That's what they say. But what is the? How do they specifically say it? What is the absolute and ultimate good? Yeah, ultimate good. Shreyas means the ultimate good for all people. And what is the other thing? What is the essence of all scriptures? The Veda Sara. Or the Sara, or the essence of all the Vedas. So what is the ultimate good, the Shreyas, for all people? What is the essence, the Sara, that all people should understand from the Vedas? So then, in answer to those questions, those first six questions of the Bhagavatam are answered by the end of chapter 3 of the Bhagavatam. All those six questions are already answered. And then the Bhagavatam elaborates on those answers. But in the second chapter, then, those first two questions are answered. What is the essence? What is the ultimate good for everyone? What is the essence of the Vedas? So chapter 2 answers these questions. That's why Prabhupada said, chapter 2 of the first canto is so important, divinity and divine service, that we should memorize the entire chapter. It is most important. The whole philosophy of the Bhagavatam is based upon this chapter. And Rupa Goswami, in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, the Nectar of Devotion, then he has given us 9 levels of bhakti. Shraddha, Sadhu Sangha, Bhojana Kriya, Anatta Nivritti, Nishta, Ruchi, Osakti, Bhava, and Prema. These are 9 levels of devotion. So Srila Prabhupada says that the nectar of devotion is the law book for ISKCON. Right? All of our philosophy comes from the nectar of devotion. All of our devotional practices come from the nectar of devotion. So where did Rupa Goswami, where did he get these nine levels of devotion from? Where do they come from? Shraddha Prema. They come from the second chapter of the first canto of the Bhagavatam. These different levels of bhakti are described. This is the process that we need to go through in our line, because we are known as Rupanuga Vaishnavas. Just like if someone comes up to you on the street and they say, which religion do you follow? What do you say? What do you say? If someone comes up to you on the street and they say, which religion are you? What do you say to people? You say, I'm a Hare Krishna, right? And that's what we are, we're Hare Krishnas. Yeah. And why do we say that we're Hare Krishnas? Yeah, because we chant Hare Krishna on the street. People see us chanting up and down the street with our tambourines, right, and our bedsheets. Right? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. What's the second part? Hare Rama. So, they see us chanting, so they call us Hare Krishnas. But technically speaking, if someone comes up to you on the street and says, which religion are you? You should say, I am Brahma, Madhva, Gaudiya, Vaishnav, following in the footsteps of Rupa Goswami, which means I'm Rupanuga, Vaishnava, following in the line of Saraswati Thakur, so I'm Saraswati, in the Saraswati line, in ISKCON, which means under the direction of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, and my Guru Maharaj is like that. So therefore we tell people we're Hare Krishnas, because it's easier for people to digest. And you say I'm a Brahma, Madhva, Gaudiya, Sampradaya, coming in the Rupanuga line like that, from Saraswati Thakur, and we're in ISKCON, which means we're under the auspices or the direction of our founder Acharya, Samstaka Acharya, and A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Shala. So it's a lot. So therefore, but we should know, maybe we say to people we're Hare Krishnas, but we should know where we're coming from and who we represent and what is our line. Our line is that we are Rupanuga Vaishnavas. Rupanuga Vaishnavas means we are followers of Srila Rupa Goswami. And Rupa Goswami, all of our teachings and the entire, all the teachings of ISKCON are based upon the teachings of Srila Rupa Goswami. And Rupa Goswami bases the teachings of the nectar of devotion, or the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindh, that is based on the second chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So this is our process. Our process is, if you want to make advancement in spiritual life, first you must have... What was it?
No.
First you must have praying. Very good. So that's the end of the class. Srila Prabhupada. First you must have praying. Right. Now Rupa Goswami does not say that. He doesn't say it begins with praying. It ends with praying, like that. It's nice if it begins with praying, but most of us are not ready to have that yet. So therefore, where does it begin?
Shraddha.
Shraddha means?
Faith.
What do you have faith in? Spiritual life is based upon your faith. What do you have faith in? Everyone has faith. Everyone in the world has faith. But everyone has faith in different things. Some people have faith in the United Nations. Some people have faith in the Liberal Party. Some people have faith in the Greens. Some people have faith in the village cinemas. Right? Some people have faith in the Indian cricket team. Right? Some people have faith in, you name it. Everyone's got faith. Everyone has Shraddha. Everyone thinks, this is what I have faith in. I believe in this. Right? Everyone has Shraddha. It is the nature of the soul. Spiritual life is based upon Shraddha, or faith. Right? And spiritual life begins with faith. That's how we begin. Because we have faith that what you find in the four walls of this temple, right, is the absolute truth. The Param Satyam, Dimihi. Just like in Vrindavan in 1977, Srila Prabhupada was preparing to leave this world. And then Swami Krishna Maharaj, he was serving Prabhupada at that time. And one time, he went for a walk to chant his japa, into Vrindavan, went to chant his japa. And then Prabhupada, he got back, he'd been away for a few hours chanting his japa, and then he came back, and Prabhupada said, "Where were you?" And he said, "Oh, Prabhupada, I went into Vrindavan to chant my japa. So many temples are there, like that." Prabhupada said, do not leave our temple. Prabhu, don't sit right in the door, because people will come in." So Prabhupada said, "Do not leave our temple." Prabhupada said, "I have constructed such a opulent temple, the Krishna Balaram Mandir in Vrindavan." He said, "I have constructed such an opulent temple, and you want to go outside." Prabhupada said, "The absolute truth," he said, "the entire spiritual world is in the four walls of this temple." He said, "And you want to go outside?" No. So Shraddha, faith, means we understand that in this temple room that we're sitting in right now, the entire spiritual world is in the four walls of this temple. Right? Now, how do we authenticate that statement? Is that a true statement or not? How do we prove it? Because you look on this first altar that we take darshan of, that is Mayapur. Mayapur is fully manifest here. Right? Maybe you don't see it because you're on the mental platform. Right? But Mayapur is fully manifest here. But wherever Sri Sri Gaunitai dance, right, Mayapur is fully manifest. Navadvip is fully manifest. Then you come to the center altar and you take darshan, right? Prabhupada sat there, right where he's sitting there in 1975, on that exact seat as he's sitting right now. Prabhupada sat there looking at Radha Balawa just as he is right now. Prabhupada said, "This is not Melbourne, it is Vaikuntha." And then Prabhupada said, "It is Vrindavan." When Prabhupada said, "It is Vrindavan," doesn't mean it is like Vrindavan. No, it is Vrindavan. It is not different from Vrindavan. Maybe you don't realize that. Maybe because when you're at Mangaladi, you're just trying to stay awake. You're just trying not to fall over because you're tired. Right? But Prabhupada, when he looked at Radha Balawa, he could see this is Vrindavan. So the entire Vrindavan, the whole spiritual world, is manifest. Right? And then you go to the third altar, and then you approach Dwarka or Jagannath Puri, like that, which are non-different. Puri and Dwarka are non-different. So that is fully manifest here. So all of this is manifest within the four walls of this temple. So this is called Shraddha. Shraddha means we have faith. That when I come into this temple, I am in the spiritual world. I am in Vrindavan, I am in Vaikuntha. This is not a material place. That is Shraddha. Prabhupada says in Bhagavad Gita, Shraddha or faith means unflinching trust in something sublime. Just like if a non-devotee walks in here, then what do they experience? Where are they? Are they in the spiritual world? They are in the spiritual world, but they don't realize it, so therefore they're in Albert Park. But when we walk into the temple, our consciousness, if we have Shraddha, if we make a little advancement, we're no longer in Albert Park. By consciousness, we're in Navadvip. By consciousness, we're in Vrindavan. By consciousness, we can be in Jagannath Puri. That is the potency. So Shraddha means unflinching trust in something sublime. It's subliminal. It means something you cannot perceive. Right? It all takes place within the consciousness, within the heart, within the mind. Like that. But by purification, then this takes place. Right? So spiritual life begins with Shraddha, faith. Right? Now, advancement in spiritual life is simply an increasement of faith. Right? Who are the more advanced devotees? Right, in our movement, who are the more advanced devotees? How do we know who's more advanced than someone else?
The one who's an increasing faith.
Yeah, by increasement of faith. Right, we see, this devotee has more faith. He has more attachment to the spiritual energy than to the material energy. Therefore, he is more advanced. That's how we can perceive who is the more advanced devotee. When we see who has more Shraddha, who has more faith. So this is how we advance, when our faith becomes more and more and more in Krishna and less and less and less in Maya. That's when we understand we're advancing in Krishna consciousness. So second level is sadhu sangha. Sadhu sangha means sango. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Sangas Keshu Ajayate. How does that verse begin? Jayato Vishayam Pumsan. Sangesh Teshu Pajayate. Sangas. Sanjayate Kama. Okay, so Sangat. Sangat. Sanjayate Kama. And Prabhupada says Sangat. Sangha means association. Sanjayate Kama. Kama means desire. Desire comes from association. Whoever you associate with, that desire you will develop. So faith means, okay, now I have faith in this process. Right? So now I must associate with Sadhu. Because if I associate with Sadhu, then what will I get? More faith. Right? I will become like them. By their association, I will also develop bhakti. If you associate with the non-devotees, then you will develop what? Calm. Calm means lust. Right? It means increase in material desire. You associate with non-devotees, you will become materialistic in consciousness. Prabhupada said, you associate with the drunkards, you become the drunkard. You associate with the Vaishnavas, you become Vaishnava Vas. Means you become like a Vaishnava by association. Right? So, Shraddha leads to Sadhasanga, which leads to Bhajana Kriya. So what happens when the devotees meet you? Yeah, they say engage in bhajan. Bhajana Kriya means do some service. Bhajana Kriya. Engage in bhakti, engage in devotional activities. Bhajana Kriya. So the devotees, they engage you. They say, okay, we've got a program going on here. Would you like to help? And you say, yes, I'd like to help. And then that's it. Then your life is finished. I walked in here 20 years ago, walked in that door with Jayatirtha Charan Prabhu, who lives in New Zealand. And Jagannath Balabhu was sitting just over there where I and Dave were sitting, exactly in that spot, reading one of the books from the shelf, just sitting there reading. And I walked in this temple first time, and I looked over and I saw Jagannath Balabhu Prabhu sitting there reading a book, and I thought, I just want to be just like him. Just peaceful. Sit there, just read some... I didn't even understand everything about what was going on here yet, but just read some spiritual book, chant some mantra, do some meditation like this. So I said to the temple president at that time, Balaram Prabhu, I said, can I join? And he said, well, we don't really know you. You only came here yesterday. And I said, yeah, but, you know, if you don't let me join, I'm going to come here every day. So better off you just let me join. I don't have to go home. He said, okay. So he said, when do you want to join? I said, next week, because I had a few things I had to tie up. So I tied up all my things I had to tie up, and then I came 1 week later and I joined. And the day I joined, they told me, they said, oh, you missed a really good festival yesterday. The day after Gaur Panim. And I thought, even to this day I can't think, you know, why wouldn't they tell me there's a festival? You know, well, I would have come on Gaur Panim, but no one told me. So, sometimes Hare Krishna is a little bit, you know. So so anyway, I joined that next day. What was that?
Festival
of Jagannath Mishra. Yeah, Festival of Jagannath Mishra. Yeah, so it's auspicious. Anytime you join is auspicious. Because you join, it doesn't really matter. But, I mean, would have been nice to look back and think, oh, you know, first day was Gaur Panim. But anyway. So so I came and they said, you missed a really good festival. Mm-hmm. I said, okay. So then I thought, okay, now I'm here. I'll live here, I'll become a Hare Krishna. Or I am a Hare Krishna, I've just joined. So I thought, now I will be like Jagannath Balaprabhu, like that monk who I saw sitting over there reading nicely. And then they said, can you go into Crossways tomorrow? I didn't even know what Crossways was. And I said, okay, I'll go into Crossways tomorrow, like that, and then that's it. No peace for the last 20 years. Right? If you want a peaceful life, you know, don't join ISKCON. You know, if you want peace, I remember in can anyone relate to what I'm talking about? I remember in 1991, my spiritual master was going to give me, or I thought my spiritual master was going to give me Brahman initiation, and there was a different pastime took place, which I won't tell now because it takes a bit of time to tell. But I was up in that one of those rooms up there with him after Mangalati. He said, "Why do you want Brahman initiation?" Right? And because he didn't want to give it to me, he wanted me to wait. But I thought I was thinking something different. So he said, "Why do you want Brahman initiation?" And I said, "I want to be peaceful." And he said, "Do you think Arjuna was peaceful on the battlefield of Kurukshetra?" And I just looked at him and I thought, well, there goes my attempt to get Brahman initiation. Like that. There's no peace in ISKCON. Or you can look at it the other way. You can look at it that the peace comes through the surrender to Krishna. Materially, you're on a battlefield. Because Prabhupada says that when you join the Hare Krishna movement, you declare war on Maya. Right? So that means, okay, now it's war. Right. Is it peaceful on the battlefield? Right. How do you think Arjuna was? You know, Arjuna's riding across the battlefield, Partha, right? Partha Sarathi is sitting in front of him, driving the chariot, right? And dust and everything going up, arrows coming from every direction. And what do you think Arjuna? He was just like, oh, so peaceful. You know, Arjuna's fixed like that. But in that absorption in his service to Krishna, yes, you are completely peaceful. Because the soul is ecstatic. The problem is in the material world, the material body cannot keep up with the soul. So much service to do, but our body can't keep up. Basically, that's how I feel. You know, I want to do so much service for Krishna, but I can't. My material body just cannot carry on. It cannot do it. So therefore, when you join, then what do the devotees do? They engage you in bhajana kriya. Vajana Kriya means devotional activities. They say, okay, now engage in devotional service. So you engage in items of devotion. And then what is the result? By engaging in these items of devotion, then your heart becomes purified. Purification of the heart or the consciousness is called? Anatta Nivritti. Anatta Nivritti means to reject or to become detached from. Anartha means unwanted things. In the heart. So this is the process that Rupa Goswami gives us. The process is to do anatta nivritti. By following our process of bhakti, gradually all the anattas, all the unwanted material things, they leave the heart. This is the process that Rupa Goswami gives us. It's not a process where you go straight to advanced Krishna consciousness. Right? This is another process. And it's called siddha pranati. Siddha Pranali means the guru says, okay, you are a gopi, you are a cowherd boy, or you are a peacock. Right? Now go and meditate on that. So from the very beginning, you get something very advanced, and then it's processed. It's actually now Gaudiya Sampradaya. It is there. It's not unbonafide. But it's not what Rupa Goswami taught. Rupa Goswami, from Lord Chaitanya, he was instructed a different way. First develop faith, then associate with devotees, then do devotional service, then purify your heart. Then you'll reach the higher things. That is our process. And it's called padati. Padati means the line or the process that we follow. So then what takes place is anatta nivritti. Anatta means all the unwanted things begin to become clean. So that's what's described here. Now the verse that we did yesterday, which I think Gopa, you spoke on yesterday, so that's a very significant verse in the Bhagavatam, the verse that we spoke on yesterday. Right? Because that verse describes that, as it says here, having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories, being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, my devotees should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction. Can you relate to this description? Right? You know it's all Maya. Right? You know it's not leading to happiness. Right? You know that it is misery. But still, you're attached to it. Can you relate to this? Right? You know it's all mine, you know it's all wrong, you know it's all misery, you know it's illusion, but still you're attached to it. Right? That's what we're like. We know that it is not the ultimate goal, the absolute truth. We know that devotional service is the best use of our time. But still, we're attracted to the material energy, and still sometimes we fall into Maya. Right? But as Krishna says here, then the devotee, he should, even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, my devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to miserable result, and he sincerely repents such activities. So sometimes the devotee falls into maya, but he feels within his heart, he feels very repentant. He feels very repentant. Right? The devotee, he feels that sometimes I fall into sense gratification, but he doesn't feel good about it. Right? He thinks, Krishna, I've fallen down again. Krishna, I've left your service again. I feel very bad about this. When will this stop? When will I be able to overcome my senses and my mind and my attachment to the material energy? When will this ever happen? When, oh when, will that day be mine? As Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, that I can give up my attachment to the material energy. But Krishna says, because Krishna knows what's going on. Right? Krishna is the Supersoul. He is the witness. Right? He understands what's going on in the consciousness of every living entity. He understands your material desires and your attachments. Right? So it is not a surprise for him that you are struggling with these things. Just like I remember when I was a new devotee, I was struggling with material desires. Right? Same material desires I have now. Right? But I came to my Guru Maharaj, or I wrote him a letter, and I revealed to him some of my material desires and attachments, and I was horrified. I was thinking, oh, I'm so fallen. Right? And I have all these desires, and my Guru Maharaj is going to be so shocked that that's what's actually in my heart. So I wrote to him, and he wrote back, and he was like, that's what we're all like. Everyone's like that in the material world. And then I began to realize that that is what we're all like. So Krishna, Guru, Vaishnavas are very merciful. They understand that we are materially not very qualified. They understand that we have all these material desires like that, and we are sincerely trying to give up these material desires. So then Krishna says here in this verse, which we spoke on yesterday, he says, so therefore the devotee should not become disheartened. Right? As Sri Dhananda Maharaj says in the purport, the devotee should not become chronically morose. You shouldn't become so despondent that I have these material desires and these problems that I lose my enthusiasm for bhakti or devotional service. We should repent, and we should feel disappointed that we're like that, but not to the point where we become despondent. Oh, I'm so fallen. I have so much material desire. It is so hopeless. Right? I should just give up the process now, go back to the material energy, and go and work in a bank. And then I'll solve the problem. Right? That's not the answer. As Krishna says here, keep going. Understand this is your problem. Krishna says, I understand that's your problem. Right? Because when Krishna is looking down on the material creation, how many of us are there here? You guys are waiting for breakfast? How many of us are there? When Krishna looks down on the material creation, how many others? Billions. Right? Millions and millions and millions of living beings. Krishna looks on the material world. Right? Mahavishnu glances at the material energy. There's billions of living entities. Billions. Trillions of living entities within the material world. And all are in the same position. So he doesn't look down on them and say, oh, you fallen bunch of lowly, fallen, degraded... Yeah, Mahavishnu is just not lying there just thinking, you know, no, he's feeling compassion. He's feeling you're all in maya, right? You're all under the influence of my material energy because you wanted to misuse your independence. You wanted to leave me. Right? So I facilitated that, and now you're all suffering so much. You're all so conditioned. But now I can see some of you are trying to get back to me, and it's going to take time for you to come out of your illusion. So therefore the Lord, Krishna, is very merciful. Right? He doesn't condemn anyone because you have material desires. He says in this verse to Uddhava, he says, okay, you have some problem, you have some material attachments, but I can see you are sincerely trying to get to me. Right? You should feel bad that you have these material attachments, but don't lose your enthusiasm. Just keep coming, keep coming. And then what happens, that's why Rupa Goswami says in the Nectar of the Instruction, the Upadesamrita, Utsaham Nishchayat Daryayat. Dharyat means, right, patience. Right? Bhakti requires patience because it takes time to overcome these material desires. It takes time. Right? And whenever you think that you've overcome them, hands up if you ever woke up one morning and thought, oh, I've got no more material attachment. Right? Did it ever happen? Where you woke up and you thought, I've got over this problem. Right? Sometimes we wake up and we think, oh, it's gone. Right? And then next week it comes back again. Just like Bhaktisananda Saraswati Thakur says, when sex desire rears its ugly head, just like a dragon or a snake rears its head, like that. Right? Sex desire, suddenly, like sometimes you're looking over there and suddenly when you look around you go, oh my God. You know. So sometimes we think, oh, the material desire is gone, but then suddenly it comes out of nowhere again. Right? That is the condition of the conditioned soul. So Rupa Goswami says, be patient. Understand it will take time. The material desires gradually go away. But if you are properly applying the process of bhakti, if you are properly applying the process of devotional service, what takes place? Right? Anatta nivritti. You feel over time, right, over years and years and years of devotion, that you feel these things gradually becoming less and less. You feel the false ego gradually dissolving. The Prabhupada describes like this, the false ego dissolves. The material attachments gradually become less and less, not as strong. You should feel that happening. If you're not feeling that happening, it means you're not applying yourself properly to the devotional path. Right? And you have to understand that this path that you're on, right, it takes a long time. Right? As Prabhupada Vishnu Swami said, I said last week in the class, and he's coming next week, then Maharaj said, it is a long road. Right? This doesn't, you know, you have to understand now, you're all young, right? I'm old now. I've been around a little bit, like that. And you understand that you've been around some time as a devotee, right? And then you see there's not so many devotees that have been around for a long time. Right? You don't see devotees that have been around for a long time, a lot of them. But this temple, like we have all the young devotees here sitting in the class, there should be a lot of old devotees sitting here as well. Right? Where are the older devotees? Right? Because it becomes difficult over time to keep up your enthusiasm. Sometimes devotees get worn out, they think, oh, there's no hope. Right? The desires are too powerful, too strong, I'll give up. No, no, you don't give up. If you follow the process, right, gradually you feel yourself advancing and purifying, becoming more purified and getting closer to Krishna. That's how you feel. And it becomes more of a test the longer you stay a devotee. Because just like when someone's a baby, right, then the mother puts the spoon in your mouth. Right? Is your mother putting your food in your mouth now? When you go to see your mother, right, does she sit next to you and get the food and put it in your mouth? Why? Why doesn't she do that? Because you're grown up now. You should do something yourself. Right? So when Krishna is watching us as a devotee, in the beginning he gives spurti. Spurti means bliss. You join up, bliss. I remember when I joined, I was just in bliss, like, what is this place? Right? Just ecstatic. That's what devotees are like when they join. Right? But then gradually Krishna, like, how do you say it? Like, say like, you know, the carrot, you dangle a carrot above, like, or something, example, like a dog, you give the biscuit or something, like that, and the dog is there, so he jumps up to grab it. But next time you hold it a little bit higher, so he has to work harder. Next time you hold it higher, so he has to really jump. So that's what Krishna does for the devotee. Okay, in the beginning I'll give it to you easy. But after you've been around here 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, you have to work for it. Krishna says, I will give you that same bliss, but you have to surrender more. Right? And that's why it's harder to see the older devotees staying around, because it means it's harder work as you get further down the track. But if you apply yourself to the process, you do get that bliss, you do get that experience, you do feel the anatta's gradually going away. But you have to apply yourself seriously. So Rupa Goswami says, be patient, be enthusiastic, and be determined, right? Or confident, like that. Have these qualities, and then you'll attain the goal. Like, yeah. So this is our padati. You know? Our padati means this is our process. This is what the Bhagavatam is teaching in the second chapter. Right, and this in this section of the Bhagavatam, where Uddhava is speaking to Krishna, he's elaborating on what was spoken on in the second chapter of the first canto about the nine levels. So now he's giving some deeper. The whole Bhagavatam is elaborating on this part of the philosophy to give us a deeper understanding. So Krishna now he's teaching us how to go through anatta nivritti. He says, okay, you have anattas, go through it, but don't lose your enthusiasm. Right? Devotees have to keep your enthusiasm. Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur, he said, everyone else can leave, but you stay. Right? That's what it takes to go back to the spiritual world. You have to feel like that as a devotee. Right? Everyone else can do what they want. Right? All the other devotees can leave if they want. That's their choice. But I'm going to stay here and worship Radha Balabha. If I'm the only devotee left in the temple, still I'm not going to leave. I'll get up, I'll do Mangalati, I'll dress all three sets of deities, I'll go and cook the breakfast, I'll come back, I'll offer it, I'll clean the altar, I'll go back, I'll put away all the paraphernalia, right? I'll go back, cook Rajbhog, I'll come back, offer Rajbhog, take some prasad, right? Put the deities to rest for the afternoon, then chant my rounds, then wake them up again. Right, and then do the whole evening, cook the evening offering, 7 fruit offering, 7 o'clock offering, 9 o'clock offering, put them to rest, take rest, get up and blissfully do it all again. And die in a few weeks. But do you understand the point? The point is we will not leave. Right, that is the point. Right, everyone else can leave, that's their choice. Right? Just like sometimes devotees, they get in this mentality, oh, this devotee did that. This devotee left. Who cares if they left? Not like who cares, like obviously we care, we want to bring them back. But that doesn't mean I leave. Oh, this devotee didn't do his service. Does that mean I don't do my service? Oh, this devotee didn't go out and book distribution. That means I don't go out and book distribution? No, right? You have the responsibility. It's between you and Krishna, not between anyone else. Okay, we'll stop here and we'll see if there's any questions or comments on what we discussed.
With the same devotee leave, what uses the main factor that is using? They lack in what they can't be attached to the Krishna.
A lot of different reasons. It's not like one reason. Not one. There's not one reason. There's a lot of reasons, but there's some very prominent reasons. One of the main reasons is that devotees don't chant very good rounds. That's one of the main reasons. Because if you don't chant good rounds, you're finished. That's it. You can't be a devotee for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50. You can't do that and chant really bad. It just doesn't work. You just lose all your taste, enthusiasm, like that. So you have to chant really good rounds, right? That's one thing. Another thing, you have to be very careful about your association, right? Because the tendency is that devotees, after some time, then they go back to the material energy, right? Then they go and start associating more with the non-devotees than the devotees. You know, go and see the movies all the time and go to the whatever, and do all the material things the non-devotees do, like that. But you have to be very careful, because if you're walking that line, then you can become very influenced by that energy, because that energy goes in a different direction. Mm-hmm. Very powerful. Just like I remember years ago, we used to go and sell stickers for the temple, to make money for the temple when I was a brahmachari. And then one time I went to the U2 concert, like that, in the MCG, and the car park, all the people are coming in, like 50,000 people, so cars going, we just run along, like that, just getting money to get to the temple. And then when all the cars had finished going, then I got in the car to leave, and then the concert was just beginning at that time, like that. So that you know what these concerts are like U2, 50,000 people in the MCG, like these are powerful events, like the material energy, like that. So I was driving away, but the concert was starting up, but I knew all the songs. I would have been at the concert if I wasn't a devotee, And I just felt like I was trying to drive away, and I felt like the car was just being pulled back. Material energy is so powerful. Just like, come to the U2 concert. And then in your mind starts thinking, oh, maybe I should go inside and start selling stickers inside, because then Oh, yeah, and the concert's on as well. I was like, okay. So I just kept driving. But I could feel like the material energy. So you have to be very careful as a devotee. Be careful of your association. Right? Be careful of associating with the non-devotees. And the material energy is very powerful. Prabhupada one time, he was in Vrindavan. This is in the final, oh no, not final year, but in Vrindavan one time. And Prabhupada was sitting in his room, and Tamal Krishnamurti's, the door was open just a little bit, and Tamal Krishnamurti's like, looked through, and Prabhupada was sitting there reading Time magazine. And Tamal Krishnamurti's like, Prabhupada reading Time magazine? And someone left it on the desk. So then, you know, every 10 minutes, Tamal Krishnamurti's looked through, and Prabhupada's reading, and about 45 minutes, right? And then after 45 minutes, the bell rings, right? Prabhupada picked up the bell and rang the bell, and Tamal Krishnamurti's opened the door and came in to see, you know. Prabhupada picked up Time magazine and he's holding it. He said, take it away. He said, Prabhupada said, take it away. He said, they write it in such a way that you cannot put it down. But he said, it is giving me a headache. He said, take it away. Like that. So that's what we have to be like as devotees. Like even Prabhupada, that's what the material energy is like. Even pure devotee, you know, it's powerful and attractive. Why do you think Hollywood spends all this money? Why do you think MTV spends all this money? They've got everyone captivated. Yeah, the next Star Wars movie's coming out, right? Like Avatar, the latest movie, right? Biggest movie of all time. You know, what's next? Avatar 2. It is. It's next. It's already being made, right? And everyone's just like, the whole planet is just like that. That's how powerful the material energy is. So you have to be very careful. As a devotee, it's a fine line. You know, if you're going to interface with the material energy, be careful, because and you see so many devotees, you know, just walking down the street and saying, where's the devotee? So it's different now. Back in the 70s when our movement began, because the Brahmachari Ashram was up there in the Prasadam Hall, and our movement was full on back in the 70s. It was full on. Kaumar Prabhu said, when someone blooped, when someone left, like the Brahmachari Ashram, he said, you'd wake up in the morning and they weren't there and their locker was empty. That was what it meant to bloop. You had to leave in the middle of the night, creep out when everyone else was sleeping. Mm. You know, it was like, that's what it was like. That was what blooping meant. These days it's like, you know, someone bloops, they just gradually kind of fade out and then, you know, they're still coming around and then like that. But then, you know, then material energy pulls more and more and more, and then you stop chanting your rounds, you stop associating with the devotees, right? You come around for Janmashtami. You know, it's like that. The material energy is powerful, so you've got to be very careful how you interface. Chant good rounds and interface. Another thing, one more thing, is be very careful about committing offences. Right? Because the nature of the age of Kali is it is the age of quarrel. Right? And even amongst devotees, that's why it's very tempting to offend each other. If some devotee does something to me, right? You've got to learn to tolerate. Right? What does Krishna say, Bhagavad Gita? Titikshaswa. Oh, that's Bhagavatam Titikshaswa Karunika, but Tam Titikshaswa Bharata. Same principle. You're going to learn to tolerate. But devotees are going to say things all the time. Mm. Right? They're always going to say things. Like every day someone says something to me that, you know, I think, oh, what did they say that for? You know, I could get all like, oh, you know, yeah, and you said that? Yeah, and what about you? You know? Yeah, I mean, we can do that all day and all night and forever and ever and ever, like that. But you just got to learn to tolerate. Like, I know I say things to devotees every day, which obviously, you know, make them like, you know, where's this guy coming from? You know, who's this guy? Like that. So we do it. We do it to each other. But don't offend each other. Right? Don't get into this whole thing of, and then when they're not there, start criticising them all the time. And Krishna doesn't like that. He doesn't like it. Understand that he doesn't like it. He tolerates a lot, but that's one thing he really doesn't tolerate. Right? Devasa offended Ambarish, came to Vishnu, fell at the feet and said, you know, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He said, well, it's not my problem. He didn't say that. But he said, it's not my problem. He said, Devasa's down there in the material world, see, down there. He said, go down here and fix it up with him. You're so proud, you won't go and fix it up with him. You want to, you know, avoid all your, you know, you have to be humble as a devotee. None of us are so big that we can't say sorry. It doesn't matter how advanced you get, you know, oh, you're the advanced devotee, you're the senior. No, if you do something wrong, you've got to say sorry to the devotee and say, I'm sorry, I did something. You know, there are a few things. There's a lot of reasons why devotees leave, but there's a couple of things. Any other points?
Could you ask about in practice, if we commit offense, if we offend somebody, or if we hear somebody else is offending other devotees, what do we practically do? Like, we, for instance, we're in a situation, like, what to do in both cases, like, individually and indirectly in the situation?
If you offend someone, then you offer obeisances to them. You go to them, you offer obeisances, and you beg their forgiveness. You say, I'm sorry, I committed this offense, please forgive me. Like that. And then the offense is gone. If the devotee forgives you, then it's gone. Right? So that's what you do. You have to be humble. That's why we bow down. That's why when you see a devotee, you offer dandavat, you offer obeisances, because that means you're being humble. So you go to the devotee and say, I'm sorry, I offended you. And devotees say, yeah, that hurt my feelings. So I'm sorry, you offer obeisances. And devotees say, it's okay, I can see that you didn't mean it like that then. And if you hear someone else offending another devotee, then you have three options. Right? One is you cut out their tongue, which I did one time, but then it was a bit much actually. You don't. That's one option. One option is you cut out the tongue. You say, Prabhu, come here. Ow. Okay. Oh, no. Yeah. Better not to do it. In Kali Yuga it's illegal, so don't do it. Then, second option is you have to defeat them. Right? If some devotee says, this devotee's like this. You say, yeah, but they're also like this. Huh? Do they have any good quality? Devotee says, oh, she's always like this, she always does this, but yeah, she also does this. She's also a good devotee, she also does good things. Right? So then you can say something like that. The other alternative is that you walk away. Right? You don't hear it. Right? So someone is beginning to offend another devotee, say something negative, and you walk away, then that person thinks, oh, I should think about what I say. Like that. So these are three practical things you can do. Is it okay? Okay. Any other point?
Just a question, sort of maybe, I think, related to the first question. Is it possible to sort of basically spiritualize a person, a devotee who has attachment to something material, to actually spiritualize that attachment and use it in service somehow? And if a person tries to do that, as you were saying, it's so strong that it can really draw the material energy, can draw you in. So how good or bad is that sort of trap you do that?
You've got to use, everything can be used in Krishna's service, that can be used in Krishna's service. Okay. And if it can't be, then Nirbandha, Rupa Goswami says, reject it. If it can be used, use it. If it cannot be used, then reject it. So if you don't understand which is which, then ask the senior devotee and they will tell you which is which. Just like you can say, okay, well, I'll go to the movie, I'll watch the movie, but I'll chant my japa. So then that's Krishna conscious. You're not chanting attentive rounds like that, so. So you have to ask the senior devotee. If you're confused, ask the senior devotee. They'll tell you what you can use, what you can use, what you can't use.
Sure.
Is it okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Any other points?
Especially when you use the new, we all have our different skills, we all have different abilities and interests. Often it happens that a person feels that I'm not being utilized properly, but I'm not being valued.
Yeah.
On the other hand, we also have a lesson that whatever the person should be, we should engage in it. But because of some other aspect, if you become less enthusiastic,
yeah,
and disappointed.
Yeah.
So how to balance both?
In the beginning, you do whatever you're asked, because that is the principle. Pranipatena sevaya. Right? Krishna says in Gita, you must do humble service in the beginning. But after some time, you have to act according to your nature, otherwise you won't be satisfied. It's like washing the pots. right? So if that's my for me as a devotee, if that's my only service, I can't do that. Okay, I don't have that level of surrender just to do that for Krishna, because it's not my nature. Yeah, I can wash the pots, but not like every day my only service. So sooner or later, it is the responsibility of the leaders in our movement to make sure the devotees are being engaged accordingly. Right? So Prabhupada says in Bhagavad Gita, he said there are three types of service: regular service, capricious service, and emergency service. Right? One means you just act whimsically, you just go off and do something, and then the devotee comes and says, why are you doing that? Who asked you to do that? Oh, I just thought if I should do it. No, Prabhu, we ask you to do this service, like that. So you don't just be whimsical, you don't just go off and do whatever you think. You always check with your authority, this is what I should be doing. And second one is regular service, means this is the service you're given by the authority, you should do that. And then third service is emergency. Sometimes not enough devotees, so we have, it's just like at the farm. Right, I'm doing all these services. To be honest, it's not my nature. There's no one else there. I have to do it. Right? So I'm thinking to Krishna, you know, Krishna, if you can send 40 devotees tomorrow, that would be really good. But that's not going to happen. So I have to do some emergency service. But for some devotees, they can't do emergency forever and ever and ever. You know, 1 month, 2 months, but not like years and years like that. Sooner or later, you have to act to your nature, right, to be like that. So it's okay to feel like that. So if you feel like that, you speak to your authority and say, you know, I'm feeling like this then. Like that. So you have to make, spiritual life means compromise. It's like when you get married, right? What does it mean? Compromise. Sometimes wife wants that, sometimes husband like that. Okay, so we have to come in the middle. Right? So spiritual life means compromise. I want this, but devotees want this, Krishna wants this, then compromise. Is that okay? Okay. Any other points?
How to measure this material desires are destroyed by doing goodness? What is the mechanism? By doing goodness, how the material desires are destroyed in the heart?
You don't feel like watching television anymore. Then you understand you're becoming advanced.
So how does desire come?
That means, how do you understand? You're making advance because you don't feel like doing those things. You don't feel like doing the material activity. You feel like doing devotional service. You get up in the morning, first thing you think is, I want to go to temple and do service. Right? Not you wake up in the morning, first thing you think, I want to go off and do like that. So then you understand you're becoming purified. It's practical. Okay, we'll stop there. Srila Prabhupada ki?
Yeah.